I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praise to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with the strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to look at Psalm 138. And our thought is dealing with the whole heart, which is of the essence and which is essential to true Christian faith and true religion. The Lord God said this, that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And that is a defining, distinctive experience of what it is to come and to know truly the grace of God in one's life. Let me say to you, it is a distinctive aspect that even other religions point out about the Christian faith. That the Christian faith is different to theirs, that it's not just of rules or of regulations or even a wish and a desire to go to heaven as the Muslims have, but it's of a wish and a desire to know God, to love God, and one day be with God. And even they understand and acknowledge something of this. And only the gospel can ever do this for a person in their lives. One of the distinctive features of what happens is when you come to know Jesus, you come to love him. He's God. And without him, you can never love God. It was Martin Luther who tried everything. And this is what he said at the end of all his trying, all his prayers, all his monastery, all his good deeds. He said, at the end of it, people used to say God, he used to say this, I hated God. I hated God. Because I could never come and do what God wanted to do until he came to that point where he knew the free grace of God. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, you knew that moment where he came into your heart and you knew the Holy Spirit, the love of God was shed abroad within your heart. And there were those moments, and there's not a love like it. But what happens so often, and it can happen in a person's life, even in their Christian experience, is that love can grow cold. That love can be divided. That love can be lost. We know that from the Lord Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus. And what happens is that it can also be divided. That now we don't just love God, but we're taken with the things of the world which are around us. And one of the distinctive aspects and features of David was this, is that he loved God with his whole heart, all of his heart. And not that David was perfect in any way. David committed great mistakes, had howlers on his life's journey, took wrong steps at various times, but it was never to be said against him that he did not love God with all his heart. We're not perfect, we're sinful people. You can do things wrong and yet love him with all your heart. You can actually be wrong in your heart, and that is wrong. And when you read of this book, and it says of David that he was different to all those other kings, there were only three kings who followed in David's way that loved him with all their heart. There are others who would say this: they loved God, but not with all their heart. And that could be even you tonight. And if you want to know of your Christian experience, it may be something like this. Like it said of Demas, having loved the present world. And I want us to look at this psalm of what it is tonight to love God with all our heart. It's one of the great keys of what it is to know him and to be a true Christian. Now, I could take this psalm, and you know how your heart is. It condemns us. We fail. We fall short. But there's just simply three things I want to say. It's the challenge that David gives us. I will praise you with my whole heart. And then what I want to do is this, is to place some seeds from this psalm of why we should, and which will nurture that love of God in us, which we desperately need in our lives. And then finally, if there's someone here who is utterly, totally dejected with the fact that their Christian life has been far from the sheer 100% wholeness it should be, I want to give you the promises of what God has said he's going to do for your life and perhaps with your heart. And it's found here in then, first of all, verses 1 and 2. The challenge, remember, which was given in Psalm 137, David then is responding, picking up the gauntlet in God's word. And he says this, you see, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. And one of the aspects that we've got is of David now saying in his life, whatever that was, that he was going to do and praise God, and he was going to do it with the whole of his being, and he was going to be for the gods of this world. Now, years ago, there was a moment and a time where this nation did worship God, and it was the thing to do to be in a place of worship on a Sunday evening. I mean, the shops were closed, nothing was going on. It was one of those things that just took place, and people came and filled places like this. But now, you see, David's got something else. He says, I'm going to worship you before the gods of this world. And it's a different story now, where we've got these great things which draw us away. The love of the world, the pleasure, the things which are on, the gods that people live for, their sport and their pleasure and their family. And when you've got in the place of other gods, David says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Jonathan Edwards makes a comment on this, and he says, God allows other gods to be around us to test our real love for him. And there are moments then when you realize that you're in this world of temptation and difficulties, and it's a different ball game, is it not, to say, I am going to praise God when everything else may be around you to distract you, to take you away. That's what David then claims. And you know, there's something in this which is an indicator to our own heart of where we are with him. A number of weeks ago, I was out preaching in a little country place in Pembrokeshire. And you think of these places, they're not much and they're not great. And you never know what you're going to get when you get there. And but I was taken back. I got to the place and a man came forward outside and he said, "Mr. Rees," he said, "I'm so glad to meet you," he said, "because over the COVID period, I was listening to you from Bethesda and just want to thank you for that ministry." I thought, that's interesting. Very interesting, encouraging, well done. And, you know, I went in and what I did then was I asked, because I didn't know the man. I asked then some of those in the locality, "Well, do you know that man?" He was a man in his 60s, he was a big man. "Oh yes, he's a big man. He's a big man in the rugby. He's a big man around here in the community." I said, "Well, where does he stand? You know?" I said, "Well, we can't tell you, you know, where he actually stands, you know, evangelically in any shape or form. But I'll tell you this. When it comes to the service, at 2 o'clock or 2:30, if you were in his house, if you were family, if you were friends, you've got three choices. You can either go, you can either stay till he returns, or you can go with him. And we've had people, he's a big man in that rugby club, and he's brought them here. Not anything would stop him from being in that place of worship on a Sunday." He said, "I don't know where he stands, but I'll tell you this. If evangelicals were as good as that, he'd tell you it'd be a different place. Because we can have it all, can't we? And then all of a sudden, there's the gods of this world. There's the big day. There's the great run. There is the rugby. There is the football. There is the food festival. There's all these things." And you see, but David says, "I will with my whole heart praise you before these gods of this world." And if you want to know a secret of life, and it's a secret of the Christian life too, is that anything you do in life, it's the secret of life. Do it with your whole heart. With your whole heart. God's not impressed with half-hearted worship. It has to be with all of it and put your mind to it. You may not be good at much, but I can assure you this, you'll become very successful, you'll become very rich if you just put your mind to the one thing that God has given you to do. And that's just a secret of life. It was J.I. Packer who wrote a book a number of years ago, and his book was called Laid Back Religion. And that must have been written 20, 30 years ago. And he's speaking of where we've come to in our Christian life. And all of a sudden, we're all horizontal. We're doing our little bit with God. We have our little times with God. May do our little reading, say our little prayers. But at the end of the day, it's like we're on the beach and on the deck chairs. And it's not that wholehearted commitment. And here's the challenge that David has. "See, I will publicly worship you. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name." When you first become a Christian, that's one of the things that's going to happen. You're going to have a desire to thank him and to praise him. And that was the secret of David's life. Let me give you now three reasons of why then David says it will be with his whole heart. You find it there, for example, in verse 2. "For your loving kindness and your truth, you have magnified your word above all your name." And it's a great statement that David makes. And if you don't know anything about what David knew, he knew the law. He had 5 books. But David also knew this. It was the loving kindness of God. And if there's anything that could make our hearts then want to be for him, and our hearts to give ourselves to him, for your loving kindness and for your truth and for this word in which he's given, which has been so faithful. Look, if there's not anything, David knew of this. God had been good to him. God had been kind to him. God had loved him and had been tender with him. It's loving kindness. And he knew the kindness of God in his life. David must have known John 3:16 before it was written. And when you think that God, you see, so loved the world, and the way that God has loved, and the love in which God has showered upon us, and the way that God has dealt with us, and in the love in which he has sought us, and you tonight, if you're a Christian, should it not be this, that you know of the God who is filled with this compassion and love which he has for his people, that he would send his only begotten Son. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. And David says, I will praise you with my whole heart for this great flood of loving kindness which has been shown to us on that place of mercy and of Calvary. And you then tonight know of this in your life. Look, I don't know what will melt your heart, turn your heart to God, but I could give you the law and it will make you fear. But if I could tell you of how much Jesus Christ has bled for you, how much he wept for you, and how much he carried for you, and how much he endured for you, such was his love of which he came to us. And I will praise you with my whole heart for that. And with this, he tells us of this loving kindness, which is faithful and which is true. And in that verse, you can underline it, because this is a literal translation. You have magnified your word above all your name. And what he's saying in another version, that the decree that you've made, according to your loving kindness, you have magnified that more than all your name. Now that puts a wonderful, wonderful truth. I had a little testimony this week, and I thought it was so good that it just described what happens when a person becomes a Christian. And this is what the person said, because it is true. Do you know, there was a Bible which was on my shelf, and it was there, as it is in many a person's home. It's like the great Protestant icon. We have a Bible in the house. But when you come to know God, what happens is this. That word is taken from the shelf, and you'll find it on the table. You'll find it by your bedside. You'll find that word being close to your heart. You see, I will praise you, I love you for this word. Your word you have magnified more than all your name. What could he possibly be saying? The name of God? Could there anything be higher than the name of God? But in this sense, when we talk of someone having a name, it's talking of having their fame going forth. Do you know what God has done? He has magnified that word of kindness, that great word of love, that word of Calvary, and he's exalted it, that his fame has gone forth, that through that word, God has done great and marvelous and wonderful things. And in the life of the church, in all that you do, remember this, it's not the works that you do, it's not the deeds that you do, but it's that word of God which has been magnified, and he has his way. And you've come to know that you love him because his loving kindness and the decree of that word that he's loved you in Christ. Well, shouldn't some flame begin to burn? That's the reason for such a place of that praising him. Then there's something else now, a second reason of I will praise you, because of this in verse 3. In the day when I cried out to you, you answered me, and you made me bold with strength in my soul. Now here's another reason for anyone here tonight who has come to God and cried out to him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that David knows that when he called, there was an immediate answer. The God of glory, when no one else would listen, when no one else would hear, came to God. He's on his throne, and he answered me. And that's what you've known when you've become a Christian. But it's also been the experience in your life, great trials. And I find this interesting, because when we think of where we are in our Christian experience, how cold our hearts is, how many times have you called to him? There have been moments and seasons, can I tell you as a pastor, we have known of people who have had deadly diseases, terrible diagnosis. We've known people who have known what it is to have gone to the doctors and their bodies are now suffering from things which will take you to the grave, to the grave. And they say, could you pray? Can you pray for us? And we've prayed. And God has answered. And he's answered those wonderful prayers. And he's been merciful and kind. And you know what they've done? They've served him less than before. He's given them extra years. And they no longer are found in his place of worship. They've worshipped him with their bodies. And they've given their bodies to the world and to other relationships. And you say to yourself, wow, wow. But you know, God knew that. God knew that when he answered that prayer, that when he would, you would use your healed body to indulge in your sin. And if that's been you, could you not then tonight love him, that the very fact that he knew you would do it, and he still did it, and he healed you, and he came to you. There are moments in a person's life where you do come, don't you, that you will praise him with your whole heart. Imagine when he's delivered you, that you would come then, you say, from now on, I'm nailing my colours to the mast. And whatever else comes between me and God, it's going to be God first. And that's where I'm going to be. There's a third reason, and it's found here now in verse 4 to verse 6. And when David speaks, he speaks here prophetically. Remember that David is a prophet. And as he begins this book of Psalms, he tells us of what it's going to be like, how people are against the Lord and against his anointed. But here's the third reason to praise him, because in verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord. When they hear your words of your mouth, yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. Now mark that down. If anybody has not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, then remember this. There's coming a day when every king will praise him. And although the kings of the earth at this time may plot against him, there is definitely coming the day when the kings of the earth will acknowledge, as you hear, and as you read, that they will do that in verse 5, for great is the glory of the Lord, they will not be able to deny it. It's the great prophetical statement which speaks of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. No matter what king, whether it was Herod, whether it was Alexander the Great, whether it was Napoleon, all the pharaohs of Egypt will one day praise him. All the Taliban chiefs will praise him. All the Caesars will praise him. All the Tsars of Russia will praise him. All the dictators of the world will praise him. All the despots and rulers those in China and leaders of political parties, they'll praise him. You say, how come? Oh, because of this. You find it there in Philippians chapter 2. And there it is in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. See, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And what you may not realize is coming a day when Jesus Christ will come again. And on that day, everyone will praise him. The kings may do it through gnashing of teeth. They may do it against their will, but they will not be able to deny. They will not but be able to bow because of the glory of God and the person of Jesus Christ. They will acknowledge him and know him and of his ways. I suggest to you tonight, there's coming a day and that will be against their will. But David says, I will praise him now with my whole heart. And it won't be with gritted teeth or with a reluctance and half-hearted disbelief, but with everything that one has. There's a reason for you to bow the knee and to come to him. And then you find here in verses 7 to verses 8, and let this be now a promise to you. There's the challenge that David gives, three reasons why he does this in his life. And could I give this to you tonight? The promise, the word of God, that these things in our lives, God is actively at work in, that we then would be people who would truly praise him. In verse 7, it says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. That's the first reason. Because in life, in the trials that we have, we often fail. We don't fly high. We stumble. Sometimes we're overburdened and we fall. If you were to track your Christian life, it's like this. It's like some kind of fits of passion. One minute it's all out and I'm going to live for him and I'm going to do this. And the next thing, a trial comes, a distraction comes, and then that passion seems to fade. And it's all in kind of fits and starts. At one minute, I'm the Christian on fire, and next, I don't know where I'm going or what I think. Now look, in our trials, so often David knows it. In my trouble, in the midst of the trouble that I have, you will revive me. And in the Christian experience, there is the experience tonight of the reviving of God in the Christian soul. And as you've come here this evening, that's what's taking place in your heart. God takes his word. He comes by his spirit. And when you think that you've got no more to give, there's that secret work of God where once again, he revives you. And if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, and I forget the scene that it's taken from, there's a fire which burns low. We're like a smoke and flex that has almost gone out. But secretly behind, the oil which is being squirted, and there's the flame which is being fanned. And that's what God has promised to do for you in your life. God doesn't want half-hearted worship. He hasn't got time for lukewarm churches. But he does come to them, doesn't he? Comes to the church at Laodicea. Is anybody in there? Can anybody hear? You think you're rich? You've got all this? You don't hear my voice? But if you do, I'll come to you and dine with you. And tonight, you see, God is doing something in your life. Every time you have a thought to pray, he's reviving you. Every time you've had a thought to come to church, that's his work. Every time you want to turn to God's word, he's reviving you. But you will truly love him. Look, it's something else that he does. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Now, I don't know what experience it was when David did pen these words. But I do know that you do have enemies in your life. And you know what those enemies do? I mean, the enemies of your soul. They come and they draw you away from God. They create damage to your heart and to your walk. There are enemies that you've got which want to bring you down. There are things that are in your life which simply are a danger and will kill you and destroy you. But the great news is this. He tells us you will stretch out your hand. That's the hand in which he saved you. That hand which saved you when you came to Jesus Christ will go on saving you and delivering you from the dangers. And you say, how are you doing in your Christian life? Well, let me tell you, I know Jesus Christ saved me all those years ago. And to be honest with you, he's been saving me ever since. Because there's been that path and this danger and that temptation. And without my knowledge, you know what he's done? He's dealt with it, taken it away, removed it, even before I knew of it. And he's come and done that great and wonderful work in your life. He wants you to love him with all your heart. And we live in a world where we now love God and we love mammon. And what God does in your life, he comes to take those things which you love so much out of your life. There was an old Christian lady, and I used to visit, and when you go into the house, she had a little kind of, I suppose, cabinet or Welsh dresser, something like that. And on this Welsh dresser, there was this vase. You know, it was something like out from Japan. It was, you know, one of these great vases. It was there on this particular dresser. I remember walking in this particular day, and it wasn't there. It had fallen. It had smashed. And this meant a lot to her. She was often speak of it. And I said, well, what happened to your vase? She said, I tell you what happened to it. I loved it too much. And she knew just those little things in our lives. And he said, I'll deliver you from all those things that can become a snare. You'll be surprised what can. The third thing that he will do in verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And David knew that God was going to perform this and he was going to perfect. He who began a good work in you will complete it until that day. And when he says to be made perfect, it's because we're not perfect. We're sinful, we're broken, we're marred, we're scarred, and there's a lot which is wrong within our lives. And you know what God does? He's coming and he's working because he has a purpose for your life. I don't know the outward purpose God has for your life. Oh, but I do know this purpose. I know that he sent Christ to die on Calvary, that you would love him with all of your being. I know that. And I know he will not take second best. And I know that that is a plan that he wants you to come and to love him. And what God does, he comes and he deals with your heart. He will perfect it. Isn't it a wonderful, wonderful gospel that we've got? And God is able to do it. There's a great need tonight for heart religion. And it's the great secret of true Christian living. God does something with people who give him their whole heart. There was a great secret of the Methodist revival. It was called a heart religion. There was the moment when John Wesley went into that place and he said, well, what was it? Was it the brains that he had? Was it anything else about his background? It was simply this, that his heart was strangely warmed. And when you become a Christian, he takes out the heart of stone and he gives you a heart of flesh. And his purpose is to beat for him and to beat for God. He has a great work that he's doing in your life. He's going to perfect it. You say, how does it work? Well, it works like this. There was a time where I did not love God, and I had no time for him at all. But what God did was this. He made me love myself. That I'd love myself so much that I'd care for my soul. And there was a moment where I came to God. And you know where I came? I came because I wanted to be saved. And I didn't want to go to hell. I came because I wanted to know that peace and the forgiveness of my sins. And God did that work. And then you know what happens? As they come to know him, you don't love him then simply for yourself. You've come to love him, have you not? For who he is and for what he's done. And you love him for his glory and for his grace. There's one more step, so the old saints say, and no one has ever come there. He says there comes a place in one's life where you can actually come, but no one knows that they've ever come to it, where you love yourself so you can love God. So that you can love God. He's going to perfect that work which is within you.